As I begin this morning, I want to again thank Caleb for orchestrating all of this. Your talents are well seen. And the choir and the sound technicians and the slides and everyone has worked so hard. Thank you so much for that. In Isaiah 7:14, I opted to not continue in Corinthians. If you attend here regularly, you know I don't take breaks for special occasions. I teach always what's next. Well, as we marched through Corinthians, what's next was fleeing from sexual immorality. And I wasn't sure that that would fit in for Christmas Eve service. And so I decided I would teach on Isaiah 7:14. Actually, I'm going to teach on one word of Isaiah 7:14. As some of you know, I tend to go sometimes laboriously through books. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel is the name that we are all familiar with. We know that it means God with us. Okay, so in order for me to do this effectively and quickly, you have to be with me. Okay? So, Emmanuel means? Amen. Yes. The very best definition of Emmanuel is found in this scripture. So if you will rise with me for the reading of God's word, if you are able and willing. Psalm 23:1-6, a definition of Emmanuel, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. From the very beginning, God had this wonderful plan. And sometimes we look at it and we say, okay, so in his wonderful plan, Adam and Eve came along and messed the whole thing up. When in reality, Adam and Eve were part of God's plan. Without Adam and Eve, God could never have showcased his grace and his mercy and his love for his people. The Old Testament, by some accounts, has over 300 prophecies of the coming Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. If we took just 8 of those prophecies and looked at them, this is what it would look like. For instance, in Micah 5:2, it tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14, that he would be born of a virgin and that his name would be Emmanuel. In Genesis 12:3, it tells us that he would be a descendant of Abraham. In Numbers 24:17, that he would be a descendant of Jacob. Hosea 11:1 tells us that he would spend time in Egypt, and Jeremiah 31:15 tells us of Herod's massacre of the children. Isaiah 43:5 tells us that he would be preceded by a forerunner that we know as John the Baptist. And Zechariah 11:12 tells us that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And of course, there are hundreds more. If we took just 8 of those, it would be a statistical impossibility that any one person could fulfill even 8 of those prophecies. There's a book called Science Speaks. It's written by Peter Stoner and Robert Newman. And they discuss the probability that one person just fulfills eight of those prophecies. And they calculated it out and said it would be 10 to the 17th power for one person to fulfill just eight, let alone the over 300 that Jesus fulfilled. So to illustrate this, if you were to take the state of Texas, anyone been to Texas? A few people, not very many. Okay. It's a great state. You should try it. Good barbecue. If you were to take the state of Texas and you were to take it and take silver dollars, 10 to the 17th power would cover the state of Texas in silver dollars 2 feet deep. So then you take one of those silver dollars and you put a mark on it. And then you take a man and you blindfold him. And you put him in the state. He can go anywhere in the state. And he's allowed to choose one silver dollar. The odds of him choosing that one silver dollar are the same as one person fulfilling just eight of these prophecies. He is our Messiah, this one we know as Jesus. Now, on a side note, just my personality, I'm reading this, and they said, well, if they took a man and blindfolded him, I'm like, yeah, but I can't find a jar of mayo in the fridge. Jesus literally came to earth in a human body. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. First, he literally came here in a human body. He is fully God, fully human. John 14:7 says this, if you had known me, you have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Because the disciples saw Jesus, he's telling them, you've actually seen the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. We have this concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our minds can't really understand it and wrap around it. But the God of the universe, the creator of all things, in all of his majesty and all of his glory and all of his might, came to earth, born so humble and so caring just for us. Isaiah 52:13 says this, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Born in a stable, think of this, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, came to suffer from hunger and thirst, to feel emotions that we feel. Like when his friend Lazarus died, and it says he wept. Then he was persecuted and scourged. Literally, he was beaten beyond the point of recognition as a human. Not just that they couldn't tell it was Jesus, but that they couldn't even tell he was human anymore. They beat him so badly. Then hanged on a cross and pierced with a spear, his blood flowing down his body and falling to the ground. And why? He came as a sacrifice. He came as a propitiation of our sins. Jesus is our salvation. The second point, what does it mean, Emmanuel? First, he came. Second, he is with us in our salvation. He's not just in our salvation, but he's in our justification and our sanctification and our glorification. He's with us in the whole process. He died on the cross that we might spend eternity with him. Romans 3:24 says this, "And justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." So this word propitiation, I know I use it every day. I'm sure you do as well. Literally, it means this. It is the remedy for God's wrath against sin. Why did Jesus come? So imagine this, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, God took all his wrath for all of the sins committed by every person who would ever be saved and poured them out on Jesus as he hung on the cross. Being beat beyond human recognition was not the most painful thing that Jesus endured. Being the propitiation for our sins was the most painful thing that Jesus endured, as God took all of his wrath and poured it out onto Jesus as he hung on the cross. But after he died, he rose again, and then he ascended. And after he ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is not only with us, but he indwells us. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins and brings about the work of sanctification in our life. And sanctification is that outward appearance or that acting of what God has done on the inside as he creates a being that is more and more like him. Sanctification is that reflection of God on the outside, the work he has done on the inside. Third, he is with us in our trials. While we're on earth, we're still going to go through difficulties. We're going to sin. Salvation doesn't make us perfect. You've seen the bumper stickers. Being saved doesn't make us perfect. It makes us forgiven. One person has that bumper sticker. We're still going to suffer pain and loss and sickness and illness and everything that everyone else suffers. Although our standing before the Father has changed, that is justification, before we're saved, we are sinners and we're lost. When we become Christians, we are now justified. Our standing before the Father changes because now we are washed with the blood of Jesus. So although our standing before the Father has changed, we still live in a fallen world. And we still inhabit bodies that are scarred with human nature. Matthew tells us that rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." We are subject to what is going on in the world. When a hurricane hits, it affects both the saved and the unsaved. When God blesses us with beautiful weather, the unbeliever is also blessed with beautiful weather. Life is hard, and you're going to have hard times. We're going to get sick. We're going to lose jobs. We're going to lose the people we love the most in the world. But while the rain may fall, when it falls on the believer, we have a God who loves us and cares about us. And ultimately, one day, we will stand before him as he welcomes us home. In the hardest, darkest days that we will experience, we don't lose hope because our hope is in Jesus Christ. As bad as things get today, One day we will stand before the Father and we will spend eternity with Him. Romans 8:28. Right, there's this thing, and I've heard about it so many times, this cliche, all things work together for the good. Right, Romans 8:28, we know it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's true. In the life of a believer and in everything that happens, it is orchestrated for one thing. In everything that happens on this planet, from the beginning of the time until the end of time when eternity begins, everything that happens, happens for one purpose and one purpose only. And ultimately, it is to bring glory to God. We say, well, I looked at this and I don't know how that brings God glory. I don't know. That's not necessarily for me to know. I don't know, believe it or not, everything. In fact, usually I don't know much. And that's okay. There are some things I do know. I know that God loves me. I know that Jesus loves me and that He died for me. I know that His Holy Spirit indwells me. These are things I know. Beyond that, I don't really need to know a whole lot. But I will say this, if you are called, if you are a believer, then Romans 8:28 applies to you. Because notice, there's this caveat. Really, this is a cliche for the unbelievers. They say, oh, everything works out for the good. It doesn't always work out for the good. It works out for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those who believe in Jesus. And by the way, it's not the only time we see this. Remember, we see the cartoons and we see the Christmas specials and we see glory, the angels singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But that's not what it says. The angels are singing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those in whom He is well pleased. Not everyone will have peace. See, even in war, the believer has peace because they know, worst case scenario, if I get taken out, I go where? I go to heaven. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible doesn't promise us happiness. The Bible promises us joy. Consider it all, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it what? Joy. Why do you have joy when you're going through the worst thing of your life? You have joy because you know that when I leave here, I go there. And that is better. That's where my hope is. That's where my desire is. That's where my home is. This is where I am, but that is where I belong. Which brings us to number four. God is with us in eternity. For those who believe Emmanuel is the most beautiful name ever uttered. Literally, God is with us. From before the foundations of the world, when God tells us that He knew us and He numbered our days, and in Psalm 139, He tells us that He knit us together in our mother's womb. He is with us through every minute. In every second of our life, He is our protector and our strength. He blesses us, and we will never know the harm that He keeps us from enduring. He eases our hurt and our pain, and He lifts us up, and He gives us hope. Ultimately, when we die, we will stand before God. The Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Okay, let me think. Kind of losing you. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that. Good morning. But when we stand as believers before God, we don't stand in judgment. Rather, we stand before Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But for the believer, then He will say to them, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because Romans 8:1 tells us, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We are coming home. And God makes this promise to us, that He will be with us every step, every day, until the day He calls us home. And then we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. Lord, we pray that we would be a people that would hear You and would listen. Truly, You are an awesome God. Father, I pray for each person here today that if there are any that do not know You, Lord, that they will come to know You. For those that are here, Lord, and do know You, we pray that this day would be a remembrance of what a beautiful gift You gave and the price that it costs to give it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.